Okay, thank you. All right, Brother John is going to serve us today with, we believe, we trust it's the Lord's choice of loving Christ appearing. Is that correct?
Yes.
Loving Christ appearing. Brother John, Lord bless your service.
Thank you, Brother Jim. You know, brethren, a day like today with all the rain, this is the kind of day I really enjoy because everything sort of has to stop at home and it's good days for studying. And the rain coming down, you know, you can't stop the rain. It reminds us of that river in the kingdom and how first it was ankle deep and then knee deep and eventually it got to the point where people were swimming in it. And so this rain just reminds us of how when the kingdom is established, you know, there won't be any stopping it. We all know that. Well, friends, we were thinking about, you know, the ecclesia here, and, you know, it's such a blessing to look back and review. As you all know, we've come in many times and how much we appreciate the blessings the Lord has given us in bringing us here. And it seems like the brethren's minds of late had been turned to thoughts of home, and it reminded us of this subject, loving Christ appearing. And really, brethren, the most inspiring promise for the Lord's people is that of the return of Christ. It's not only one of the most written about doctrines, but it is also the most sanctifying. One place Brother Russell points that out. Why is it the most sanctifying? Because the Lord's return brings a fruition of all our hopes, not only for our own reward and for being with Jesus and God, but also for the blessing of the world of mankind. Our exceeding and great and precious promises center on Jesus' second advent, and they were given so this sanctifying power would have its effect, the intended effect, on all the Lord's true people, both those who lived down during the age and those who are alive and remain during the time of our Lord's presence. And the purpose of our remarks today is to look at the continuing sanctifying power of this hope for us today. So I'd like to start with where we're taking our quote, which is 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. We might say his last words to the Apostle, or excuse me, to Timothy. Starting with verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all, unto all those that love his appearing. You know, brethren, we recognize in these words, this is an astounding statement, isn't it? That one would say a crown was laid up, that he had fought the fight, that the Lord had revealed to him that he had been faithful, and there was a reward, that reward that fadeth not away on the other side. Now, brethren, think of Timothy's privilege to know the Apostle Paul. You know, he was like a son sitting at his feet learning the truth from the Apostle Paul. And think of what Paul's example here meant. Paul, at this point, was in prison in Rome writing this letter. He wasn't writing complaining about, oh, how terrible here it is, Timothy. But he writes words of encouragement. He writes words of warning in the epistles also to Timothy. But he gives him the best advice as to how to conduct himself in the way. And friends, we love this statement of loving Christ appearing because we think the Apostle Paul gives us a clue. I don't know if you ever consider, you know, what's the one thing that we can do to make our calling election sure? If you read Brother Russell's writings about the various qualities of Christian character, everything is written about in superlatives. You know, everything is important to have. We thought there's one key in this verse 8, however, when he says that the crown of righteousness is laid up not only for him, but to all those that love his appearing. And brethren, the word there for appearing is epiphania, which to our understanding, brethren, represents the time of the appearing of Christ in the church for the world of mankind. So this is still something that we're looking forward to. It's still a sustaining hope that we look forward to those when the time when those blessings come forward from Christ in the church. Friends, we'd like to add here Colossians 3, verse 4, if we could. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. have to pardon me if I'm a little slow. Sometimes my fumble fingers don't find the pages too quick. Colossians 3, verse 4. Of course, you could almost start with verse 1. We'll focus on verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Aren't those beautiful words, friends? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Christ, who is our life. Don't you feel that way, friends? That he means everything to us. All of our hopes, all that we could ever desire to do, are only worthwhile as they're done in Christ. And of course, brethren, here's the blessed promise. When he appears, the church will also appear with him in glory. You know, brethren, there's no stinginess in our bridegroom. That all that he inherits and the promises that are typically shown in Abraham giving to Isaac are shared with his bride, as Isaac married Rebekah and shared with her everything. So you really appreciate that, brethren, that scripture connects the two very clearly together. And friends, it's interesting, the word there for appear is the word, I'm going to go say this right, if you look up in Strong's, it's phanerou, and it comes from the same root as epiphania. So we believe that, again, there's a very strong connection here showing the time of Christ's appearing is the time also of the church's appearing. And friends, can we comprehend what this promise means? That those who shared in the sufferings and ignominy of Christ shall also share his rewards? You know, sometimes as you go through the way, the experiences can be very heavy. And we have to, by faith, claim that the promises are going to be more than outweigh the experiences that we have today. And it's almost beyond belief that we would partake in the reward of one so high, who with the Father created all things, came to earth to give one sinless sacrifice, a one-time sinless sacrifice. And we're invited to be sharers. That is the most amazing thing. Of course, it's the power of the Heavenly Father, not anything of ourselves. So our text, brethren, going back to Paul's words, shows that the church, in loving Christ's appearing, is longing for that time when she will be with her Lord. And it is at this point, when the entire church is complete, that Jesus and the church are revealed. And brethren, both of these texts have the thought of light, which is quite appropriate when we're speaking of the advent of Christ. What is meant here by Christ's appearing is not the beginning of his presence, but the brightness of his presence, again, when Christ is revealed to the world. We remember that when Christ returned, gross darkness covered the people, and that he came in symbol with clouds, which represent the trouble of our day. The Sun of Righteousness, which arises with healings in his beams, Malachi 4:2, is another way of speaking in Scripture of Jesus and the church being manifested to the world. Also, when Jesus and the church shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. You know, brethren, we're living at such a wonderful time. You know, we read in our Lord's great prophecy about the bright shining that appears in the east and shines even unto the west. I don't know if you've thought about that, brethren, but the church appreciates the light of our day. There is a sense in which the epiphania, the bright shining, appears and the church recognizes it. And, you know, friends, it's like we are on the mountaintops in the Scriptures looking at the sun and the world can't see for the clouds. But in another sense, dear brethren, it's like the world is going on day by day and they see the benefits, the blessings of restitution, but they don't recognize the sun in the sky, you know, brethren. And there will be a point when they will see and understand. Well, brethren, we'd like to add a scripture here we really appreciate. Psalm 37, verses 4 to 6. Because our Heavenly Father is so kind to us. And this picture of light, and the light of truth shining forth, there's a thought here that is especially precious to us. Psalm 37, verses 4 through 6. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy justice as the noonday. You know, brethren, when you think of the Lord's people, I think a lot about the history. You wonder, how was the church during the age able to make it, you know, with the persecuting power of the false man, you know, the man of sin. How were they able to do it? You know, some of the scriptures talk about, you know, how they were cast out and how they were treated. And here the Lord is going to manifest his people so clearly that the righteousness will shine as the noonday. I mean, the Lord, we don't have to worry about our reputations, in other words. You know, it's one of the things we give up in our consecrations. In the end, the Lord, both collectively for the whole church, but even individually, when the people count in the kingdom and they see who makes up the 144,000, the Lord will make clear who his true people were. We really appreciate that, friends, because the Lord has all the bases covered. We don't have to worry about any of these things. And, brethren, we know we don't deserve these things. But aren't they beautiful? Aren't they things that we need to lift us up? And, friends, what are the desires of your heart? Aren't they to be faithful? To reach our desired heaven on the on the other side? To see Jesus and our Heavenly Father? And we love that verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We're invited to delight in our Heavenly Father. And then he gives us what we delight in. You know, friends, we think sometimes about all the other religions and the crazy things that they ask their adherents to do. And the Lord asks us to be absolutely the best we possibly can be. And then he gives us the desires of our heart, which are to see him, to be with him, and to share these wonderful things that the Father has given to us. He will give us the desires of our heart if we fully commit ourselves, not just in the beginning, but even to the end, and have that implicit trust in the Lord. Sometimes the way is very dark because we're being proven for eternity. But the Lord will faithfully perform his part. We couldn't help going over these notes thinking about our six-volume study. You know, brethren, there's no question the Lord will do his part. And we love that part about every provision has been made. You know, sometimes brethren get very discouraged because we have all these wonderful things. It just seems like you should go from victory to our stumblings for our development just as well. Brethren, we don't often think about that, but we may carry things in our experience that are very heavy, that are deficits. Maybe years ago we had a failing that we've had to live with the results most of our life. And yet, friends, we don't know how the Lord will use that experience in the kingdom. You know, that's the thing that sometimes it's hard to see, the purpose. I don't know if you're like me, I guess I shouldn't wonder, but I can't help it, you know. But we have to have implicit faith the Lord knows what he's doing. He will surely bring us home if we will do our part. I'd like to add here 1 John 3, 2 and 3. You know, brethren, one of the things that's very striking to us, this is one of the texts, and Brother Russell makes the point about the second presence being the most sanctifying truth. You can find many times in the Scriptures a prophetic statement about our day. And you'll find with it encouragements to be faithful. It's like the Lord never gives you one part. He's not all doctrine and doesn't talk about the result of that. But he gives us, as he does here in 1 John 3, 2, the beautiful promise and then what we're meant to do with that. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And there's the point. This hope of being with the Lord. Now, brethren, did you ever think about what John is really saying here? We don't know what we shall be. Do you know what one of mankind's chiefest fears is? It's fear of the unknown. And here this scripture says, we don't know what we shall be. And all the brethren I've talked to, are you afraid of, you know, being born as a new creature? I've never heard one of the brethren say they're afraid of that, you know. And brethren, when you think about that, why is it? You know, we've tasted our Heavenly Father is good. We see the character of our Lord Jesus. And he's sharing his reward with us. How can we be unhappy with the reward that our Lord Jesus is receiving and that he shares with the church? And isn't it wonderful, brethren, that we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. And how we struggle with this flesh sometimes, and yet the Lord developing a new creature, that's a miracle in itself, and a sinful flesh can make us like our dear Master. Well, brethren, we believe we need these hopes, even in this day. On reprint 2303, Brother Russell makes a point about all the things of life that press in at us. And he says, basically, this hope of being with the Lord. For the sake of time, I won't read the reference, but the hope of being with the Lord is an antidote. And if you ever notice, brethren, Brother Russell speaks in one place about when you study, consider the meaning of every word. What is an antidote? Something you use to overcome a poison. And so the promises here, friends, are given to us so we can overcome the daily travails, the way the world presses in, the materialism that we see in the world. You know, brethren, we had an experience some time ago going to Israel, which was really a blessing. But you know, brethren, it was a real blessing, but we often think of what Jesus said to Thomas. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. You know, going there, we got a lot of evidence about what the Lord is doing. Really appreciate that, but it's not necessary to everyone's faith to have that. I guess that's an aside to throw in. But one of the brethren there, it was so interesting. She was talking to one of the Israelis, and they were talking about how they live every day with a constant threat of being stoned or stabbed. You know, some of the places that they live in, people would talk about how it was an act of faith just walking through parts of the city. We're going to work and so forth. And this sister was talking to one of the Israelis, and she was just saying, how can you do this? And the Israeli said back to her, well, where do you live? And she said, Detroit. And this Israeli said, well, how do you live in Detroit? Isn't that the murder capital of the world? And, you know, friends, we really appreciated the point, because it's like the cross that's given to fit each one. The tests fit the times. The brethren's experience fit the times, and the grace provided fit just as well. You know, the brethren overseas ask the same question. We wonder how they could make it when they had to copy the manna by hand over and over again and hand it out, or they did the same thing with the volumes as they could. And they look at us and the weight of materials that we have, and I've been asked the question, how can you be faithful with all the things that you have? You know, brethren, we have quite a lot that we can use to bless and to serve, but we have to be careful that these things don't become a weight as well. And again, that's part of why we chose this subject, because it's really thinking about that hope of being with the Lord that can sustain us and to help us overcome these things. Friends, we had a quote here too, because I guess we love history. And we found a quote that really thrilled us, because we think even the world can recognize the idea of the millennium, and that there were some who always believed in it. Which to us means, brethren, that the kingdom has been the sustaining hope of the church. Jesus' return, the church being with her, has been that sustaining hope, we believe, of everyone of the church through the age. This is from, and if anybody wants the quote, we can send it. This is from The History of Christianity by Paul Johnson. Now, he's a nominal theologian, and so this is a worldly view, you might say. So when you hear this, it's their view. The total Christian society of the Middle Ages was conventional, orderly, hierarchical, committed to defend society as it existed, with all its disparities and grievances. But there was also an anti-church. We thought this was interesting. There's a church that wanted everything orderly. You can guess who that was. Wanted everything a certain way, their way. But there was an anti-church, rebellious, egalitarian. You know, there shouldn't be clergy laity. Revolutionary, which rejected society and its values and threatened to smash it to bits. Now again, this is from the nominal thinking. It had its own tradition of revolutionary prophecy inherited from the Jews and continued into Christianity through the book of Revelation. But when Christianity became the state religion of the empire, millennialism was frowned upon. Augustine, the ideologist of the official church, presented Revelation and the City of God as a mere spiritual allegory. The millennium had already begun with Christ and had been realized in the shape of the church itself. So they pinpoint the error and how that was brought forth. This did not end the argument as he had hoped. Boy, they would love to have quelled this point. Christians continue to believe in the millennium, the coming of Antichrist, cosmic battles, giant dragons, total upheavals of society, an endless series of signs which would presage these events. For better or for worse, the notion of the apocalypse was part of the canon, linked to the bedrock articles of Christian belief. It was too late to suppress. Now, we really appreciate that, brethren, because we believe there always has been faith, and the book of Revelation has been a part of sustaining that, that the Lord would come again. You remember what John says at the end of the book? Even so, Lord, come. You know, it has been the hope that has kept the church through the whole age. You know, the millennialists were always looking for something better than the Catholic Church. That seems like such an easy thing to us who've seen the beauty of the kingdom. We really appreciate what Brother Russell says about the brethren during the age. This is from Volume 3, page 133. For nearly 2,000 years, the suffering, persecuted, self-sacrificing, consecrated ones have anxiously waited for the Master's coming. And listen to how he describes the brethren. Faithful Pauls, ardent Peters, loving Johns, devoted Stephens, gentle Marys, and tender and generous Marthas. A long line of brave confessors of the truth at the risk of torture and death, and suffering martyrs, and some of the faithful fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters in Israel, who humbly walked with God in less stormy times, neither ashamed nor afraid to confess Christ, to hear his reproach, nor to be the companions of those who were reproached for his truth's sake. These, after fighting the good fight of faith, laid down their armor to await their promised reward at the Master's appearing. Brethren, if you look in the scriptures, you know, we can only scratch the surface. We really have a certain camaraderie with Brother Danny. There's always way too much material than you can use. But if you want to look into the scriptures about these promises, there's just a weight of so many things that can be read. Remember, what was the Lord's message to the seven churches? One thing they all had in common. The first six, I'll come to thee quickly. He said again and again, I'm coming to those six churches. To the seventh stage of the church, it's different. I stand at the door and knock. And we're the beneficiaries, brethren. He has come in and served us. You know, brethren, just a real quick here. There's such a contrast. You know, my background as a Baptist, believing the crazy things that they taught, I used to believe in the rapture. You know, when I was a kid, I remember one time, and I was not immersed for whatever reason, but there was a lot of fear about the time of trouble and what was going to happen. And I don't know if you've ever heard of the book, The Late Great Planet Earth, but you know, it was awful. When I was 13, someone said, well, if you want to know more about that, read Revelation. Well, I'll tell you, when you're 13 years old and you think it's literal, that's really scary stuff. You know, women riding beasts and horns and eyes and all that kind of junk. Well, I woke up one morning, and I don't know where Mom and Dad were. They were gone. And I was afraid the rapture had taken place and I was left. I'll never forget that. I really believe that, friends. Well, I remember going over to the window and opening the curtain and feeling really relieved the sight of the Son of Man wasn't in heaven. That was the first thought. The second thought was feeling guilty. You really shouldn't, you know, not want the Lord to come. But that's the problem with the world today. They fear the kingdom and what it means. Brethren, we don't have that at all, do we? We can rejoice and enjoy these things so much. And brethren, I'll never forget when I first understood those who are alive and remain. You know, if you really analyze that point, you know, that's in the section that is used to prove the rapture. I guess I should pull that text out. That is 1 Thessalonians 4:15-18. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede those who are asleep. Then if we jump down to verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, friends, that hit me like a ton of bricks, because if the Lord just comes flying through the air and is going to, you know, vacuum everybody up out of their tennis shoes that's faithful, what's the point of those who are alive and remain? There really isn't a point. And, you know, brethren, it's, I guess, a homework assignment. For if you take a look at the scriptures that refer to the Laodicean period of the church, it's amazing how many that there are. And I was going to give a handout and I didn't copy it, but I just had a few scriptures that there are special protections and encouragement that are given for the Laodicean period of the church. Brethren, can you think about what a miracle it is that we live during the time of the Lord's presence? How so few can understand the hidden presence and what it means, how the Lord is changing the earth under mankind's feet, and they don't see it? And we have our eyes open to that? Well, brethren, there's much that could be said about both the trials and the testings of our day, because the Lord's presence means this great change in the earth that we've been seeing. And tell you, brother, there's so many things we could go into. We'll have to get back to our notes. But, brethren, it's just such, I guess because we've had the contrast of being in complete darkness and having such a wrong thought, to see all that the Lord's presence means and to be living in this time. Well, brethren, one of the things in our consecration that really impressed us at first, I guess we felt guilty through the years after we gave our life to the Lord in the Baptist church, that we did it out of fear because we were afraid of the time of trouble. And one of the things that really was a great point in learning the truth is that the Lord had a purpose for the church. I mean, all you are out in the nominal church is an object of salvation. You can't do anything about it. You believe on Jesus and then that's it. There's nothing to do. No reason for service. Well, brother, when we saw that there was a sin offering, there was something we could do for this great Heavenly Father, that was just one of the most faith-stimulating things for us in our walk. Well, brother, we relate that because one of the questions we wanted to get into is, why has the church continued so long after 1914? And brethren, there could be prophetic reasons for this, and Brother Russell had expectations about certain scriptures. We didn't really intend to get into that so much as, I guess it's been a real blessing to us to think about the test of time. You know, the brethren, we had a couple opportunities to be on panels where the brethren were talking about the test of time. And it's really interesting, brethren. I don't know if their friends here even talk about that, but among a lot of the brethren, that is just a huge discussion. And usually it's a very negative kind of discussion. That it's almost like you can't make it in this time. Well, brethren, we know, to state the obvious, the true church is going to make it. And these conditions today are exactly what the church needs. So we've tried to kind of turn it over and look at it from the standpoint, what does the Lord intend by this delay in terms of our experiences? What is he doing with us? And brethren, we really appreciate, you know, when you look at, going back to what Paul said, you know, henceforth there's a crown laid up for me, not for me only, but those who love his appearing. Brethren, the Lord gives us these promises that have these huge blessings attached. You know, we think about being able to work with Christ to teach mankind and to introduce them to their Father who they don't know. And yet, brethren, there's this huge, wonderful blessing, but there's also the personal of being with Christ and knowing the Father. You know, brethren, I guess that's old hat to us, but what I really appreciate about that is the Lord is able to give us these huge things and yet also the personal blessings as well. Sometimes we can have faith in the big, huge things, and it's hard to see personally how, and yet the promises are very personal, and we need to take them in that way. Well, getting back to blessings of the test of time. Well, brethren, the first one we've referenced with Laodicea is present truth. We're going to give four of these and hopefully won't run out of time. Present truth, faith development, God's power demonstrated, and enlarging our sympathies. I'll go over that one time a little more slowly. Present truth, faith development, God's power demonstrated, and enlarging our sympathies. Yeah, brethren, I guess for ourselves, the Lord has a purpose to keep the church so long after the ending of the Gentile times. And that we want to just give some thoughts about that. Again, there could be prophetic reasons. We may talk about those at some time. Not our subject today. Well, brethren, the Laodicean period of the church was promised that I will come in and serve you. The Lord would be present. And isn't it appropriate that when the bridegroom is present, his people feed upon the truth, unlike the rest of the age? And, brethren, it's interesting. We can look back on 1914 and we can see the eviction of the Gentiles, what started with 1914. We can see Israel became a nation, the kingdom's overthrown, colonial empires aren't anymore. You know, brethren, we can see lots of evidence. You know, sometimes brethren ask the question, are you still walking by faith because so much has happened? Well, I think we are because of the trials and so forth that we have. But there is so much that has been fulfilled. You know, brethren, personally for us, one of the most thrilling thing is Brother Russell and what he wrote in the fourth volume. You know, to our own mind, there are many things there that we personally still see trends today. And we find that very encouraging as we look at the events of today. Very faith-strengthening for us personally. And, brethren, it's interesting to note, you know, if you try to look at the brethren's experiences up to Brother Russell's day, up to his death, you know, the brethren were pretty well united in their prophetic understanding. They were looking to 1914. They didn't have the controversies. And I guess this is one of the things that really struck me, that since 1914, it seems like the main controversies have been prophetic. You know, after Brother Russell died, wasn't long before the question came up, is the door closed or not? And that seemed to be the first early test of the church. But we have every question, it seems like. Is the Lord reigning or not? You know, there are some that believe in restitution that gave up the idea of the presence. You know, there are a lot of different experiences. But, you know, what about spirit begettal? Where is it taking place? That's an issue. Seems like the questions that really plague the brethren have to do with just where are we on the stream of time. Now, brethren, we say that. We mentioned earlier Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those that love God. Well, this is, we think, the Lord designed it this way. And it's pretty amazing, brethren, that at the time in the Master's presence, when the Lord is here to feed his truth, the brethren have controversies. It's like we have so much truth. Do you really appreciate what it means to be in the Master's presence and to be fed? And brethren, our own personal observation is that there's been a lot of prejudice amongst the brethren about prophetic things. And we really appreciate the experiences that the brethren here have had, because it seems that we've told some of you personally to have been an object lesson for the brethren in a larger sense. You know, we need each other more and more, so much as we see the day approaching. And yet the tendencies of prophetic discussions have been separating rather than encouraging. So, brethren, we think that part of the truth for the church since 1914, the Lord has intended this test of where are we on the stream of time. And we appreciate that, brethren, because if you flip over a test, what's the blessing that he intends? Well, friends, we enjoyed our study this year on dwelling together in unity. And the real essence of that to us is speaking the truth in love. It's not ignoring things. It's not, you know, speaking the truth regardless of love. It's not speaking in love regardless of truth. It's both, you know. And brethren, we really appreciate it because the Lord paired his disciples two by two. We believe the Lord puts us together. That's the thing that, brethren, we just marvel at, the Lord bringing us here. You know, we've seen so many things that you friends have done for us, and we really appreciate that, you know. And hopefully we can help each other, you know, when we have discussions of things that we may have disagreements upon. So, friends, I guess we just want to encourage you that these kinds of experiences, you know, the Lord takes the long view. You know, I've heard, I think Brother Jim told me about some of the experiences I've heard, of course, from different ones of you, but I really appreciated the point that as hard as the experiences were, there are lessons you couldn't have gotten any other way. Brethren, that's thrilling, because the Lord is teaching us lessons that we can use on the other side. And sometimes those things require long, difficult periods of time to really get the thrust of the thought. And we'll just touch here because you all know this. But God allows controversies to test two things: our understanding and also our development of Christian character. Whenever there's a controversy, the Lord is looking at both. We like to think of it, friends, as the Lord's doing a heart check when there's a controversy. Because whenever there is one, it's what's in your heart that comes to the surface. And so are we paying attention to His Word, to the harvest message? And are we paying attention to our character? That we aren't using the adversary's tools. Brethren, you know, that's one thing. I guess I've made so many mistakes in the past. I think when we get to these realizations, we should anticipate the Lord's help. You know, brethren, I think it's such a beautiful thing to speak the truth in love. I hope I can really learn to do that. I feel like I've got lessons along that line. I really appreciate that, that the Lord gives us those opportunities. I guess in the past, I used to be a little more, you know, you wanted to avoid controversy and so forth. So anyway, that's the first point, brethren. You know, we're given truth, but we're giving so much understanding today. It's interesting the Lord allows that to be a part of the test. Okay, faith development. I have to hustle along here. You know, brethren, when we were asked to look at the subject test of time, it's really interesting. Put that in Harvest Truth database and look it up. Brother Russell doesn't use that phrase, test of time. We thought that was really interesting because the brethren, you know, that we've talked to, it's on their mind so much. Well, you know, there are scriptures that really give the concept. Though the vision tarry, wait for it. You know, there are various things like that. But he doesn't use that phrase. It seems like that's something that's developed, especially since 1914, because, you know, it seems like there is this delay. Well, for ourselves, friends, we don't believe there's really any delay. I mean, you know the scriptures. God knows the end from the beginning. Everything's going on time in His plan. And He allowed 1914 to be a test to the brethren then. And brethren, I don't know about you, but to us, that seems to be such a lesson of mercy. Seems like the brethren, just about all of them, got off after Brother Russell's death. But there was a period where they had to go through real disappointment. And it took a while before they recovered themselves and started, you know, to meet together again. There's some exceptions to that, but there was a real discouragement period. Very deep test. Well, friends, one of our favorite texts along this line of faith development, because we think our faith is being deeply tested still today, is Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Well, friends, you ever considered, are there any of the Lord's people who, this is a bad way to put it, got away with, who didn't have the test of time? You know, when you look at the Old Testament characters and you think about Noah waiting, you know, it's interesting. He builds the ark and he has to wait for the flood. You know, or you think about Moses waiting the 40 years. Even our Lord Jesus, you might almost think that He would come to Jordan and then be crucified right away. But even He had to wait 3.5 years in the Holy of the Tabernacle. Every one of the Lord's people have had this experience. So you might ask the question, why? Well, brethren, we notice in this text, Psalm 27:14, there's a difference between waiting and waiting on the Lord. Now, one of Sister Karen and my nieces was asked one time to divine patience, and she said, waiting really good. That was her definition. And we appreciated that as far as it went. But friends, we love this phrase, wait on the Lord. Because if you're waiting on the Lord, it's an expectation. There's a promise that you're holding on to. There's something that you're looking for, that your heart is claiming more and more as you're waiting. And we believe, brethren, that's the point of strengthening the heart. That when the time is long, we have to have good courage. But we should keep claiming that promise and claim it again. Though the time seems long, whatever it is that, whether it's a prophetic thing we're waiting for, whether it's a personal thing that we're waiting for, we want to be waiting on the Lord, knowing His time and season is best, and our anticipation increasing. Well, friends, we'd like to give you a practical example of this. You know, there's no better examples than those of our cloud of witnesses and those that have gone before, you know, the apostles and so forth. But, brethren, the point here, we'd just like to mention about Abraham. Did you ever think about, brethren, the Lord looking at Abraham and thinking, here's my servant Abraham I'd like to bless. And I'd like to show him something about my plan. Now, how would you show a naturally minded man something about the Lord's plan? Well, brethren, think about Abraham's experiences, and you know all of this. We like to think about how the Lord developed Abraham's faith. The first thing the Lord told him was, leave your country. Go to a place you've never seen before. You know, Abraham lived in Ur, which was one of the chief cities of the day. And we really love, you know, it says that Abraham sought a heavenly city. I mean, he'd seen what the best was in his day, and it wasn't worth it. And he goes, brethren, to a land, and this just amazes me. The Lord says, all this land that you see will be yours. And he walks up and down the whole thing, from the north to the south. He goes through the whole land. And brethren, it seems so sad that he had to buy Sarah's grave. You know, we appreciate the integrity. The Lord said, you'll have this land, but when it comes time that his wife dies, he doesn't have land to bury her in. He has to buy the land in which to bury her. Well, Abraham evidently had faith that the Lord would give it to him, the Lord's time and the Lord's way, and he was waiting on that. The Lord brought him there, but didn't give him the land immediately. Brethren, that's, we think, a proof about Israel, that Abraham has to receive the land yet. Now, that will come at his resurrection. Brethren, the second test of faith, the promise of a child, when Abraham and Sarah were too old to conceive and bear a child. Brethren, that seems to be one of the chief tests. Sometimes you look of the sisters, motherhood, and the things that, you know, you may have or may be denied, whatever, you know, in the Lord's will that it is. Well, brethren, think about, here they were, the biological clock, as they say, had long passed. Abraham, Paul says, didn't stagger at the barrenness of Sarah's womb when the Lord made the promise. Well, you know, brethren, that's faith. Of course, Sarah laughed. We love that story and the fact that Isaac was named Laughter. There's such an appropriateness in the Lord's way he handles these things. But it was on that occasion that the angel said, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, brethren, we see Abraham is increasing in faith, and he's claiming these promises. And you know, brethren, the third test, this promised child that they've centered their hopes on, the Lord says to Abraham, take him 3 days' journey. You can't help but wonder, did Abraham say anything to Sarah? Was it part of her test also? Scriptures don't say about that. But he takes him a three-day journey. And friends, we really appreciate that because it's not often that the Lord gives us a pain, I'm going to call it a pain foreseen. We don't know how our course is going to end. Now, Jesus knew. That's one thing that really impresses us, that knowing that he was going to die on the cross, didn't know all the shame and ignominy, but to carry out his consecration day by day for 3.5 years, knowing how it was all going to end. Of course, he was looking beyond it, wasn't he? Because of the promises. So Abraham takes Isaac this three-day journey, the one that the Lord said the blessings would come. Now, if you think of Abraham's faith, dear brethren, he must have had faith the Lord would keep his word. He kept it so far. Brethren, that's how the Lord taught Abraham about his plan. That's how he taught him about the resurrection. Because he concluded, if this is the son that the blessings will come through and I have to kill him, the Lord somehow must resurrect him. You know, brethren, Abraham saw Jesus stay and was glad. You know, brethren, how does the Lord teach us? How does He teach our faith when the time is long? Brethren, we hope this lesson is an encouragement, because as the Lord dealt with others, He uses the same principles in dealing with the church. And brethren, we think one of the best things isn't even revealed yet. Abraham, as we said, will receive the land and the kingdom. He's going to find out about those children like the sand of the seashore and the stars of heaven. But brethren, we think one of the best things is going to be that he doesn't know yet. You know. Who did Abraham represent in this story? God. And Isaac represented Jesus. Just think what it'll mean to Abraham when he realizes that the Heavenly Father gave him an experience that gave him an insight into what it meant for God to give His own Son. You know, brethren, it's not often in the Scriptures that the Lord gives us ones that represent the Heavenly Father. We think that's a real blessing to Abraham that he'll see in his time. So, brethren, for ourselves, living so late, we don't want to have any faith or any loss of faith that these promises aren't sure. But we want to hold fast to them all. We want to wait on the Lord and anticipate those blessings, whatever they are. You know, friends, it's just so encouraging when you see the Lord's direction. You don't know where He's leading. We'd like to encourage your friends to think big. You know, because the Scripture says, you know, the Lord can do abundantly above all we could ask or think. So many times we limit ourselves. We don't want to do that. We want to claim the Lord's promises by faith. Well, friends, there's much more we could say here. Just one quick quote. One of the things living in our day, in the Laodicean period, Philadelphia was told to keep the word of my patience, and the Lord would keep them from the hour of temptation. That gives a thought of special trials for us today. Special trials of patience and of waiting. We just like to quote one thing about that, about Laodicea. It is our privilege to have a counterbalancing special blessing as a result of living in the time of our Lord's parousia. We may have His fellowship, His instruction, His dispensing of spiritual food, which is now meat in due season, in a manner and to a degree which none of the faithful of past periods enjoyed these. Again, friends, the Lord is feeding us in this time. And we're even saying more as time has passed. Okay, God's power demonstrated. The Apostle Peter says, 1 Peter 1:3, that we are kept by the power of God. And we just love that phrase. You know, brethren, as you see friends over the whole world and you see the different experiences that they have, we can see in each one's life how they're kept by the power of God, how the Lord uniquely works His providences and His grace for them. Well, friends, in this day and age, you know, again, living so late, it's just amazing that, you know, the Lord has opened our minds and hearts to the truth. You know, we have the Lord's power to continue to be demonstrated. You know, we mentioned earlier about how the church may ask, how could you make it? You know, I wondered about that. The church living during the age that had the tests of the man of sin, will they wonder about the church today and how they made it? You know, brethren, I guess we all kind of speculate sometimes. I sort of picture 144,001 testimony meeting and what the Lord did for each one and how the Lord's power kept them under whatever experiences, whatever times, whatever it was like. So the lateness of our time, brethren, really doesn't matter. Ephesians 1:18 to 20. You know, the greatest of miracles is the resurrection. And yet Paul in Ephesians 1 prays that we may know the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And Paul adds that this power of the resurrection is what the Lord used to raise us to walk in newness of life. So, friends, there are tremendous obstacles in this day. But our advocate has what? Some power in heaven and earth? He has all power in heaven and earth. 1 Corinthians 10:13, we are promised that we will not be tempted above what we were able, but the Lord will provide a way of escape. Well, friends, we believe that way of escape. I don't know about you, dear brethren, but there is a way of escape where the Lord lifts an experience, where he delivers us out of trial. But there are also such experiences where we're delivered through the trial, where the point is that the Lord strengthens us to endure that experience, whatever it is. In our own experience, it seems like the latter is the Lord's course. Again, because he's developing and proving a new creature. You know, friends, we love in Daniel 3, when the three Hebrew children, there's a demonstration of the Lord's power. The smoke didn't even appear. The bands were burned. This is the story when they go in to the king and they're to bow, you know, to the golden image that he set up. And he's so angry, he heats the furnace 7 times hotter. So the ones that take them are destroyed. I mean, you know the story. But they're, as they're put in, the king sees one with them. They had a guardian angel. When they came out, the king couldn't understand this. There was no smoke on them, and their bands were burned. You know, brethren, sometimes deliverance, one of the friends told us about, they had an experience where others of the brethren said, you know, if you do this, if you have this experience, this trial, then, you know, you're you know, history, basically. You know, sometimes brethren can overwrite, rotten, you know, say things a little too strongly. But, you know, it was a good lesson to the brother who heard that, because the Lord opened up blessings for him in a way that made him think of that test. It was as if he had bands that the Lord then burned for him, even though the experience is one that some of his brethren couldn't even understand. Brother, we never want to limit the Lord's power in whatever experience that we have. And we do think, brother, that living at this time of the age, when mankind looks back over the whole history and the church looks back, there'll be such a demonstration of the Lord's power on behalf of his people living now. It will be helpful. Well, friends, that brings us to our last point, enlarging our sympathies. Or we could say more about power. And brethren, for ourselves, one of the most precious aspects of living since 1914 is the experiences that the church shares with the world. Going back to that 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Lord will provide a way of escape. And Paul continues on that. For there is no temptation that hath taken you except what is common to man. Brethren, one of the most beautiful things about the plan is the fact that the Lord is developing our mercy and our sympathy. And he does that by us sharing with mankind. It's another one of those mysteries that the Lord can develop his church, seen but unseen by the world. They see our experiences, they don't understand our reactions. And friends, as we look at living today, life is speeded up. You know, that's one of the blessings for me, having had a stroke. Things are slowed down. I needed them to be slowed down so the Lord arranged that. And brethren, we believe the world is just overburdened. You know, we think one of the signs of the times is just how fast things are. Mankind wasn't designed by God to go at this fast pace. You know, you can't help wonder if you go back to Abraham, when you think about he took a fatted calf, or he had Sarah prepare one when the angels came to visit. You know, when you think about that, it probably took half the day. They're probably sitting there talking for quite some time before the meal even came. What's Abraham going to think when he comes and he sees a McDonald's and food handed out a window? You know, the Lord didn't design mankind to live the way that we live today, but it's part of the experience. We have that. Constant change. You know, brother, we didn't realize how hard it was going to be. You know, when you change your job, change your home, you know, the rich blessing is the ecclesia change. We don't want to give you the thought that was a trial, because it hasn't been at all. But dealing with all this change all the time, you know, we can't imagine people who move 10 times in their lifetime. you know, those things are real trial. Decision making. You know, mankind's called on to make decisions today about everything. If you lived in the Middle Ages, did you make many decisions? You probably married a girl or boy from the local gene pool. You know, you had your job was decided for you by whatever your parents did. Your land is what your parents had. You didn't make choices about what college I go to, how I'm going to live my life, what level of life am I going to have. Do I need to be a doctor so I can achieve and have all this money and do whatever with? You know, brethren, decision making is a huge thing that's different today. And the world says you can have it all. You know, that's a test to us today as well. Can we keep our focus on what the Lord would have us focus on? To do just what is necessary in this world. You know, brethren, our young people, it's like you choose the whole course of your life when you're, you know, 18 years old. Not the way that's been for most of human history. The other thing is the prevailing insecurity and discontent in this world. Brethren, we believe there's a quality to mankind's experience. You know, some of the historians talking about since 1914 say the most, I can't think of the word I want, the most defining aspect of life today is insecurity. That everything has just been, you know, in uproar. So we're to be touched with the feeling of the world's infirmities. We're dying, setting aside our human life so that the world can have that life. And we do it with them, brethren. So these trials that bother us so deeply, you know, brethren, we don't know what we need in the way of experience. I mean, think about the contrast of experience in Joseph's life. You know, brethren, we're out of time. This is the point about Joseph, though. To have the kind of character that reaches at the end, the depth of mercy that he had for those that wronged him, to realize that no matter what others do to us, no matter how much evil they mean, God means good for us in that experience. And brethren, we believe one of the biggest things, again, is enlarging our sympathies. If we can think that our trial is not just for ourselves, but it's for everyone in that kingdom that we can assist. I tell you, it makes my trial seem so much lighter just to think of that thought. My friends, we're sorry we're going to have to skip quite a bit here. We just wanted to end with, you know, as we look at this thought of loving Christ appearing, there's a lot we have to go through before we reach the fruition. But brethren, these promises are not only huge and to be shared by all, you know, the kingdom blessings, but they're also personal. I'd like to go back to 1 Thessalonians 4:17 and 18. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And then John 14:3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also.